The following lecture is provided by Sewing Circle and Blue Letter Bible Ministries. More information is available at www.blueletterbible.org. This course, The History of Redemption, is taught by Pastor David Shirley. This is Session 6, entitled Prophets, Priests, and Kings.
Well, they need unity. They need a king. They've got 12 separate states. They're not a nation, really. They're close to it. But they need a political leader. And God's going to give them one. And so there's a transition from Eli to Samuel. Eli was a priest judge. Samuel was a judge prophet. And you know the story. Hannah comes on the scene in 1 Samuel, which is the first book in the Bible to use the word anointed. And anointed is the word Messiah comes from. And so Jesus is the anointed one. He's the Messiah, the one upon whom the Spirit of the Lord came in Isaiah 61. And he preached the favorable year of the Lord. He preached the grace of God because he was the grace and truth of God. And so here comes Hannah. She's speaking in her heart. Only her lips aren't moving. Her voice is not heard. And Eli actually thought she was drunk. And Hannah said, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord." And Eli answered, "Well, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you've asked of him." Well, in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel. So here again, every time God wants to do something new, what does he do? If he's going to do something great, it usually is this. He just has a little baby born. And so here comes Samuel, the last of the judges, the first of the prophets. So he is a prophet. He's a child of prayer. Hannah was barren. Here we go again. She's crying out to God saying, you know, why can't I have a kid? She's so intense and emotional about it. Everybody thinks she's drunk. Yet God hears her cry. He answers. And we have little Samuel born. And he's committed to the Lord even before he was born. And he's established as a prophet. Because God's establishing now a channel he can speak through. He wants to prophesy. He wants to speak to his people. He wants to bring his people where they need to be. But he needs a spokesman. He needs a prophet. Just like in the New Testament it says, despise not prophesying. Why? Because God is trying to get his people to where they need to be. And we don't want to despise it. He speaks directly to Samuel. And he establishes him as a judge. So Samuel's a guy that really unites the nation. How does Samuel unite the 12 states? By prophesying the word of God. And as he prophetically gives God's mind, God's heart, God's direction to the people begin to come together. Now God has a channel he can speak through. And it's Samuel the prophet. God needs that. So what brought about the great revival that took place after the time of the judges? Well, the Lord brought it about through a praying mother, through a chastened people who sensed their need, and through a faithful prophet that spoke God's word. And usually you'll find those three things as ingredients for revival. You'll have a group of people praying. You'll have another people that know they have a need. And then you'll have the word of God going out. And revival takes place. You pretty much have to have all three of those things to see great revival. So, a praying mother, a chasing people who sense their need, and a faithful prophet. Do they still need a king? Yes. Because you got to remember what God's doing at this point. He's building a great nation through which he's going to provide salvation to the whole world. They have to have a king to have a nation. So he says, appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they've not rejected you. They have rejected me from being king over them. So what's up? Does God want them to have a king or not have a king? One moment it sounds like God says, have a king. The next moment God says, boy, I wish they didn't want a king. And you're like, well, what does God want? He wants to be king. And he wants them to want a king that'll rule for God. But that's not what they're asking. They're saying, we want a king that's just like every other king on earth. We want to be like everybody else. We don't want to be different. We want to be like them. And so it was not that they were asking for a king that was so bad. It's that they wanted a king just like every other king. They didn't want a theocracy. They didn't want God to rule. And oftentimes it's no different today, is it? We'll let God be in charge as long as He just lets us be like everybody else. But don't ask me to be different. That's not the kind of king I want. But that's the kind of king God is. So what do they need in scene 10? They need a king. Are they going to get one? Yes. So God's going to establish what's called a monarchy. In 1 Samuel 8 through 31, we see the reign of Saul. As Saul comes on the scene, he begins a monarchy. We don't really want a monarchy. We want a theocracy. And as Israel demands a king, what's wrong with the demand? They wanted a monarch, not a theocracy. Because a monarchy leaves out God. A monarchy is when man does it. A theocracy is when God does it. What about you? In your life, do you need a king? What kind of king do you want? Do you want it where man does it, or do you want it where God does it? And that was the issue going on there with God. And so he was upset that they wanted a monarchy, but he would have been tickled to death if they would have said, we want a theocracy. And he told Samuel the deal. He says, they're not really rejecting you, man. It's me they're rejecting. Because they want a monarchy, not a theocracy. So God gives him Saul in 1 Samuel 9. And Saul's failure is seen. He's jealous. It causes him to seek to kill David on several occasions. So David has to flee for his life throughout his period of David's life. Saul's son Jonathan remained David's close friend. Jonathan was a brave, godly man. And it was Saul's carnal anger that dragged Jonathan down to death. For further study, you can look at, 1 Samuel 13 through 31. So Saul made some huge mistakes in his life. But he's the king. And it's interesting what conditions God gave for kingship back in Deuteronomy 17. He says, when you get into land and you want to establish a theocracy, here are the conditions for starting toward a theocracy. Now let's read them because it's really neat to see how to do it. First, he says, set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. It's got to be God's choice. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. So he says, you can't go back to Egypt and get all their horses. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Because gold and money will make your heart turn away too. It's deceptive. There's something about it that just tricks you. And so you can't multiply wives, you can't multiply money. But here's what he should do. He should write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left. Wouldn't it be neat if every time we had a president inaugurated in the United States, he had to handwrite a copy of the law out. And then he had to read it all the days of his life. He had to read it every day. First thing he did, gets up, he reads God's law every day. God says, that's the way it ought to be. And he says, and I don't want him to exalt himself above his countrymen. I want him to remain humble. I want him to be a humble guy that'll just submit and rule for me and read my law and do what my law says. So, pretty amazing what God initially wanted. Saul had so many failures, and two of his big mistakes were simply that he intruded into the priestly office when he wasn't supposed to. You remember in 1 Samuel 15, he was not supposed to be a priest, but he went ahead and took the responsibility of a priest. And then secondly, he didn't fully obey God. So Saul was a monarchy. He did things his way. He didn't do things God's way. And that's where we learn obedience is better than sacrifice. Because we've got to learn to do things God's way. That's what's important. We say, yeah, but what if I do it my way, but I give you a bunch of gifts or something? God says, no, that's not what I want. I just want you to do it my way. I'm king. I'm God. I'm Lord. I don't need all that other stuff. I just want simple obedience. That's a theocracy. And Saul was not giving God that. Saul ruled for himself, and Saul did what he thought was best. If he wanted to spare Agag's sheep and stuff, or cattle, and spare the best, he said, well, I think that's best, that's what I'm going to do. It didn't matter if God said, don't do it. God said, kill them all. He said, well, that doesn't make sense to me. I'm going to do it this way. And God says, well, then you can't rule for me. I reject you as being king. You're not the real king. I've got to have somebody that will actually rule for me, because that's a theocracy. And so in 2 Samuel 2 Kings 10, we see the reigns of David and Solomon. We're getting to the theocracy. A theocracy is God ruling the nation through a man. And this is the only one really that's ever existed to this point in time on earth. But I believe there will be another one when Jesus Christ returns. So David's victorious in war. He's a war hero. He's called in 1 Samuel 16. And 1 Samuel 16:1 says, I have selected a king for myself from among the sons of Jesse the Bethlehemite. Isn't that neat? Just like Matthew 2 fulfills the prophecy of Micah 5:2, that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that he came out of Bethlehem, and Bethlehem Ephratah, though it was small, you shall be great among the nations, because the Messiah, the Anointed One, comes out of you, Bethlehem. And it's neat to trace that whole story with Ruth, because it came from Bethlehem, you know, all the way full circle around Moab, its mountain back to Bethlehem. And then when you get even to Revelation 5, there you are again. And it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So David was the one that God chose, because God doesn't see as man sees. God looks on the heart. And when you're going to have a theocracy, the issue is looking on the heart. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. God looks on the heart. He doesn't see like man sees. And that's what he wants today. And so he's called, he's trained, he goes out and he defeats Goliath. But why did he do it? Remember why he defeated Goliath? What was the whole deal there? I mean, what was David's heart there? He had two things on his heart. One, he says, I want to honor God. That's the issue. And I want to glorify God's name. So already, here's David ruling for God because his heart is right. Did he have problems? Yeah. But his heart was right. And God says, boy, this guy's close to what I want, because he's looking at the guy's heart. So he's made king over all Israel. He spent 14 years as the anointed king, 7 years running and hiding, and 7 years reigning just in Judah. He wasn't over the whole land. 14 years. He's anointed king, but he's not really king. In God's eyes, he's king, but for 7 years, he's hiding. And for 7 more years, he's just in Judah alone and nowhere else. Does he have some measure of fame? But God said he's going to be king, so they're going to make him king, because God's promise doesn't fail. So finally, David does reign, and this is how the theocracy works. God rules through a man whose heart is right with God. He wants to build God a house because he loves God so much and his heart's right, but God says you can't build a house because you're a man of war and you've got blood all over your hands. You're a war hero, and we appreciate that. Because, see, Saul established the nation, but David expanded the nation because he was such a war hero. The way David expanded the nation was by killing a lot of people. And he would go out and fight, and he would wipe out whole groups of people, and he would expand the nation. So he would just had blood everywhere all over his hands. He was a bloody man. And so God says you can't do it. But he does establish a covenant with David. He says, David, I promise you, there will always be somebody from your loins. That'll be the guy that rules in Israel. He's got to come from you, because you're the guy that has a heart for me and wants to do everything I ask you to do in terms of rulership. And so that prophecy was fulfilled in Luke 1, ultimately in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the son of David, which means he has throne rights. That's why I believe there'll be a millennial reign on earth. Because Jesus Christ came from David, and David has the right to sit on the throne and judge on earth. And when Jesus Christ returns, he'll set up for 1,000 years those throne rights on earth. Now, many people say, oh, no, that's just all spiritual. No, it's not. And partly because of what we're going through now, because of all this history, everything that God is doing here, taking all this time to put it into history, because God intends on actually fulfilling his plan, and that's having a people on earth that are completely ruled by God and filled with God. That can't happen until the true ruler that comes from the loins of David returns to do it. And that'll be Jesus Christ. And what a glorious time that'll be. Quite amazing. But David, he was a man. He sinned, didn't he? Committed adultery. You know, he murdered. But he repented. Now, the difference between David's repentance and Saul's repentance was what? David's repentance was real. Saul's repentance was just for a short time until things didn't work out again, and then, oh, sorry, that happened, but back in the flesh again, you know, and repenting again. But David is like truly repentant. He has a godly sorrow that works real repentance, where Saul had a worldly sorrow that brings worldly grief. And, you know, if you want to read Psalm 32 or 51, we can see his repentant heart there before the Lord. But really, I like the way that Acts 13 describes David. And Acts 13, 20 through 23 describes him as a man after God's own heart. To me, that's the best description of all, because that's really who he was. But even in David's case, though he was the king God chose, is God a respecter of persons? No. So what happens? We see the irrevocable consequences of sin. 2 Samuel 12:14 says, however, because by this deed you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. And so the child of David and Bathsheba died. And you remember David went in and fasted. He was before the Lord. And they came and said, the child's dead. You need to rise up, anoint yourself, go back and get to work. And he did. And then some people had a problem with that. And he said, well, you should be mourning more. He said, nope, God said it's over. It's a done deal. I need to get back to work. Kid's dead. There's nothing I can do about it. And so he had to move on. But, you know, whatever we sow, we reap. There are consequences for our sin. There is for mine, always has been, always will be, and there is for yours. And that's been from the Old Testament right into the New Testament. And it just causes problems. So no wonder we need to do our best to stay away from it. Because God's no respecter of persons, even if it's David the king that he's chosen, he still has to punish sin. So Solomon comes on the scene after David. Saul has established the nation. David's expanded the nation, but now it's going to be glorified through Solomon. There's going to be peace. There's going to be prosperity everywhere, mainly because of what David did. But Solomon's appointed by David. His request is for wisdom, you remember. And then he actually builds the temple that David wanted to build. Solomon does it. He's like his father in the sense he's a prolific writer. He wrote 1,005 songs and 3,000 proverbs. 900 of them are in the Bible. And we have the others in apocryphal literature and stuff. But 900 of what he wrote is actually in the Bible. Quite a guy Solomon was. Prolific. So the glory of the Lord fills Solomon's temple just as it filled the tabernacle. They're in the land. They've expanded the nation. They're glorifying the nation. They've possessed the land. They put all their... David's actually the one that went in and got the Jebusite city. I mean, he defeated the kings in the Jebusite city. Something Joshua couldn't do because it was a greater than Joshua coming. And the greater than Joshua that came was David. Joshua could not take the Jebusite city. David came and he took the Jebusite city. But there's a greater than David too. And that's Jesus Christ. Greater than both Joshua or David. But here is Solomon enjoying the fruits of the labor of David and the warfare. And God is there. Of course, God's omnipresent. He's an infinite spirit. He's manifested his presence in a tangible manner in the temple, but he didn't dwell totally in the temple. I mean, there was the presence of God there, the Shekinah, glory of God there, but that didn't mean God was all there. He was still omnipresent. He was everywhere. And they're in this nation, in this land. The Queen of Sheba actually comes and visits Solomon, and she checks him out and verifies the reality that God's blessing is on Israel. And she says, I've heard stories about this place, and I thought the stories had to be just ridiculous. That can't be true. That's ridiculous. I don't believe that. You know, and another story comes in. You ought to hear about this kingdom over here, you know, and Solomon, and what's going on. And she says, no. Really? You know, and it just the reports keep coming in. And finally she says, get my camels, you know what I mean, and get my stuff. And she takes off and she comes across the desert. She travels hundreds of miles. She wants to come into Solomon's kingdom. She gets there and what does she say? She says, you know what? I heard all these stories and I thought this was just ridiculous that something like this could even exist. You know, Solomon and those guys, they developed hydraulics. And they had hydraulics. Solomon's gardens were one of the seven wonders of the world because through hydraulics, he had developed a system that came up, and they had a watering system, you know, a terraced garden with watering systems all through the Solomon's pools and all through his gardens and stuff. And it's like people couldn't believe it. It was unbelievable. But God had given him wisdom, and no doubt he was probably the guy that came up with the whole concept of hydraulics. And later we use it for a lot of things. But, I mean, she got there and she says, even half of what's been told about this kingdom, I've only heard half of it. And I didn't think that was true. Now I'm here and I just can't believe what I'm seeing. And there never was a man as wise as Solomon in that respect. But he was, how could you be so wise and so stupid at the same time? Yeah. But he excelled all the kings of the earth, it says. So Act 1 actually ends on this glorious note. Israel is a theocratic nation. God is ruling his people. They have a great house built for God. They have a great nation. God has filled the house, and the Lord has done what he would said that he was going to do. But the issue is this. What's wrong? How come if now we've gone from what God promised and we've gotten to this place, there's a glorious nation, God's house is there, the Shekinah glory of God is filling the place, then why don't we just end the Bible here? I mean, what's up? What's going on here? Has God's goal been accomplished yet? Why not? Why hasn't God's goal been accomplished? It looks like he's done everything he said he was going to do. I mean, as far as I can tell, he has. But what is his goal? He wants the people on earth, the whole world, all people from every tribe, every tongue, every ethnic, every people. He wants the whole world to be filled with people that are in a theocracy. But was the whole world filled with a theocracy? No, just one place. You got this queen that comes over and she says, wow, there's no nation, no people that's ever had what you have. I mean, the guy had 700 wives. I mean, just him and 300 concubines. So, I mean, it's like, can you imagine the money, the wealth that it would take? And I was reading where they said the average king in that day might have like anywhere from 3 to, you know, a real successful king might have, you know, it could be up to 20. But I mean, you know, that would just be excessive. That'd be really pushing it. She comes over and he has 700 wives. So what's going on is that what hasn't happened yet is what we're still praying, I hope. Are you praying this? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven at the point of Solomon? No, not even Solomon's doing God's will. Matter of fact, Solomon's out multiplying horses and multiplying wives, which was not God's will. But he's still allowed to be king. And God still glorifies it to a point. Will there come a time when God's will come? And God's will be done on where? Earth. Will that happen?
Yes.
It began, the seed began with Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross when he died. And still, God's going to get a people on earth that are filled with God. That's his goal. That's where he's headed. That's where he's taking us. All right? Now follow me for a moment. I want you to be able to know this. I want you to be able to write it down from memory. Here's kind of what we've gone through. We've done Act 1. Act 1 is what? You should know that. God is building a nation, a channel through which he can bring what? The Messiah, redemption. That's Act 1. What did God do in Genesis 1 through 11? What do we call that? He's setting the stage, right? In Genesis 1 through 11. God did all these big things, creating the earth, creating heavens, creating man. Man falls into sin through the influence of Satan, but God gives a promise in Genesis 3:15. He says, the proto-evangelism, I will bring a redeemer from the seed of the woman. I'm not going to leave you, man, in sin. Why? Because the first two chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, don't have any sin. That's the way we started out. The last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, don't have any sin. That's the way we're going to end up. We started out without sin. We're going to end up without sin. But everything from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20 is all about sin and how God removes and takes care of sin. We call that redemption, the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. But he sets the stage saying we're dead in the water. He takes us through a flood, everything else, scatters them at the Tower of Babel. God does all these huge things, but he ends in chapter 11 with the birth of the Hebrew race. Because God wants to do something through one man. God begins to work through one man. And what God says through him is, I'm going to take you, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to build a nation through you, Abram, I promise. So how's he do it? Well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he gets to this point where we have Jacob, and he's got 12 sons. These 12 sons of Jacob are going to be the tribal framework that are going to begin the nation. But one of those sons is special. He's a little unique. This son, his name's Joseph, and he gets sold down into Egypt. And while they're down in Egypt, God is just preparing a way to take care of them. And they're down there for what? 400 years, and what are they doing? They're making bricks and babies. I mean, there's just like, there's nothing else to do. But they're just, you know, they're just making bricks and babies, you know? And God then says, okay, I've got this huge nation now, got all these people, they have a language, I've kept them confined, they can't go anywhere, they're servants, all they can do is make a big nation. That's what they do. He raises up a leader within them, and that leader, Moses, takes them out, and they cross through the sea. Come out on the other side, God supernaturally delivers them from Egypt, takes them through the sea, as they pass right through the sea. And so they've got this big nation out here, and it's got all these people in it, millions, maybe 3 million people, 2.5 to 3 million people are out there. And there's this huge nation. Do they have a leader? Yes, they've got a leader, and who's that leader there? That's Moses. So Moses is out here leading them. What do they need now? They've got a leader, but what are they missing? They need law. So he gives them the Ten Commandments, and they have law. But they're still not where God has them. They haven't reached the goal yet, but they're getting there. Well, he dies. God buries him. God takes a shovel, buries his workmen, and God carries on the work, right? So he has another guy lead him out, and they cross the river. And this guy takes him out. They cross the river. God took them out supernaturally here. He brought them in supernaturally here. They got into the land, and what's the first thing they did? They divide the land into what? East and into west. They have a leader, and his name is what? Joshua. And we've got East Canaan, and we've got West Canaan. But the problem is, once they got into the land, they do what we knew. They settled down, got a little lazy, got a little selfish. Said, you know, it's been a long trip. Finally got some land here. I know God said we've got to go drive everybody out, but, you know, I'm just really tired of fighting. My kids are tired of fighting. My wife's tired of me being gone. I'm just tired of doing what God said. And so they settled down, and they didn't complete what God said. Joshua tried to encourage them, said, look, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I hope the rest of you guys will do it, but for the most part, you know how it goes. It's always a few, isn't it, that end up doing stuff. So what happens is they enter into a time called the time of the judges, and you got all these groups of people during the time of judges and different little states. They're in the land, but there's no unity. So what God does is God, during the time of judges, he'll raise up a judge here and deliver him. Then he'll go over here in this area of the land. He'll raise up a judge over here, and that judge will deliver him. He'll pull Deborah up over here. She'll deliver him, you know, or he'll pull Othniel up over here, and they'll deliver him. And the whole period of the judges is described as a time when they did what was right in their own eyes. It was just total disunity. So for them to become a nation, they've got to be unified. How do they get unified, and who unifies them? Well, Samuel does. How does he do it? Samuel, neat guy. He takes this disunity, this time where he raises up judges here and there, and he brings unity to it. They've got their 12 states still, the 12 tribes, but there's a unity to them. There's a coherence to them. They have this unity because of the prophecy of God. Is a prophet of God speaking for God, and really they're beginning a theocracy. But what happens is they say, we want a king like everybody else. We think the prophet Samuel, he's really cool and everything, but You know, we know we hear from God when He speaks, but we want our own king just like the rest of the nations. And so what they do, God says, okay, we'll give you a king. And so here's God in all of His holiness and omnipotence. He wants a king, and that's Saul. He gives him Saul, and He wants to rule through Saul and rule the nation. And Saul, he looks a little different. The only problem with Saul is he's a bit empty because I don't think he has a real heart for God. He has a heart for himself, and therefore he's empty. It's like what it says in Proverbs. She that lives in pleasure is empty while she lives. And it's so true. Well, he's not the answer because what do you call this? When you got a guy that rules for himself, what's the name of this? It's a monarchy. But what does God want? God wants to rule through a man, and he finally gets one. God wants to rule through this man that has a heart for God, and that's David. And so God raises up a man that has a heart for him. And David, though this guy was good as a monarchy, what did he do that was good? He established the kingdom. Because some government's better than no government. It's better sometimes to even have bad government than to have no government. I mean, it's better to have Nero than it's to have nobody. And we've seen that throughout the history of mankind. One of the bad things about the last days is the man of sin is called the man of lawlessness. It's going to set up a government that is so against God, it's going to be the worst government that's ever existed on earth because it's going to be lawless and against God. And that's the government of the last days, lawlessness. But David is here, and Saul's established the kingdom, but David expands the kingdom of God on earth. But then comes along, and there's finally, from David, is Solomon. He sort of had a heart for God, but I don't think he had a whole heart for God. He wasn't as bad as Saul, but he wasn't as good as David. Had a half heart, but God still works through him. And what happens here is what? This nation becomes just glorified. There's just glory in this nation. And so he glorifies the nation. So God has done what he said he would do. He has set the stage for redemption. He has come to one man. He's called that man out through his family. And through those 12 sons, he set a tribal framework. Joseph goes down, prepares the way in Egypt. They grow into this huge nation. God leads them out miraculously and supernaturally, takes them out in the desert, gives them the leadership, gives them the law, and then when Moses dies, he buries his workmen, raises up Joshua, leads them through the river into the land. They divide it in east and west, but they don't really take the whole land. And then they divide up because of their selfishness and their concern for their own families and not finishing what God said to do. They do what's right in their own eyes. And God has to come along and say, oh man, they're still my people. They're rebellious. They're disobedient. They're selfish. They don't want to rule for me. They're just so ignorant. But I still love them. And I said I'd build a nation. I'm going to do it. So he raises up Deborah. And he raises up Gideon. He raises up Ehud. He raises up Othniel. You know, he raises up all these guys to come deliver them. Until finally, Hannah's there praying. She can't have kids. And she's upset. And she's thinking, why can't I have kids? Everybody else can have kids. I'm so upset about it. And she's so upset about it, everybody thinks she's drunk. And her heart's being poured out to God. And she says, if you just give me a kid, God, he's yours. And then God says, oh, a heart that's totally surrendered. Well, what do you know? And God takes that totally surrendered heart, gives her a baby, and Samuel becomes the prophet of God that brings unity to these 12 states. And it's like they really are, for the first time now, they really are a nation because they have unity. And God is ruling, and the theocracy is beginning. But they want to be like everybody else. Boy, don't we find that today? Oftentimes, aren't we right here? God wants to prophesy through His Word, but what do we want? We got to have some speaker come in that's famous, and if we can't have that, somehow we just can't seem to hear God. Isn't it amazing? We're not a lot different today than they were then. Because we're fleshly, and we work on a horizontal plane oftentimes, where God wants to just speak through His Word. And He can use anybody. Use you. Hopefully that's what you're doing here. as he's going to prepare you to do it. So he speaks through him and he brings Saul in and uses him, even though they wanted a king to be a monarch and God wanted a theocracy. God's still faithful, and Saul actually establishes the nation until finally David is raised up. He has a heart for God, and David expands the nation through warfare, and he's a great war hero. And then Solomon comes on the scene and he glorifies the nation. So God has done what he said he would do. He's built a channel, a nation through which he's going to bring the Messiah. And the Messiah comes as the root of David. And that's why I believe, because of all this history that goes into this, there will be an actual thousand-year reign on the earth. Jesus Christ will return and sit on the seat of David, on his throne. God promised it. It will happen. So we're at this point. God's provided the nation. But it's still not thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because there's still not a people on earth that are filled with Christ. There's still not a total theocracy on earth, is there? Right? So that's where we leave it. Because there's not, next time we'll start Act 2. This is Act 1. In Act 2, God is going to deal with this issue, because this is still not what he wants. And when God doesn't get what he wants, he has a way of dealing with it and getting it. I mean, you do, don't you? When you don't get what you want, do you have your ways to try to get what you want? Well, God's same way. I mean, he's not like you in that respect, or me in that respect. He doesn't do it in a selfish, sinful way. But the bottom line is this. When God doesn't get what he wants, God has a way of getting what he wants. And we'll begin to see next time in Act 2 how God goes about getting what he wants. And as it worked in the Old Testament, it works right now in your life as well. So let's pray. Lord, help us to see that not one word that you promised will fail. You did it in the Old Testament. You brought it forward. You brought Christ. And then now you're building your church. We know that when that's finished, when that's complete, that we're in a time right now where your grace is calling people out. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. You said the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first. And, so, Lord, help us to see from your perspective what's going on in terms of history on earth, learn things from it, and realize where we live now today. We want to get out the wonderful good news around this earth, because you're going to call every tongue, every tribe, every ethnic, every people to be there. And it would be so neat to be one of the people that were so yielded to you and living in your theocracy in such a way that we might go where you lead us. We might go where you guide us, wherever that might be. And we would share the good news about Jesus. And then there's people there because we were obedient to you. And we weren't just selfish, concerned about our own little thing, just like they did in the Old Testament. Lord, deliver us from that kind of selfishness. Bring us into the heart of Jesus Christ, who came to give his life a ransom for many. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this lecture brought to you by Sewing Circle and Blue Letter Bible Ministries. The Lord has provided the resources so that these materials may be used free of charge. However, the materials are subject to copyrights by the author and by Blue Letter Bible. Please do not alter, sell, or distribute this material in any way without our express permission or the permission of the author. We invite you to visit our website at www.blueletterbible.org or www.blbi.org. Our site provides evangelical teaching and study tools for use in the home or the church. Our curriculum includes classes for new believers, lay education courses, and Bible college level content. The lectures are taught from a range of evangelical traditions. You can email us at blbi@blueletterbible.org, and our mailing address is Blue Letter Bible, 22431 Antonio Parkway, Suite B-160. The city is Rancho Santa Margarita, abbreviated RSM, California, 92688, USA.